Have there ever been those times in your life when you want to share Christ with somebody, you want to be a witness, and all of a sudden, as you began to try to do that, your mouth became really dry, your palms became sweaty, and it was just like you wanted to do this, but the words just did not come out? Well, today we're actually going to be looking at one of the greatest witnesses that we read about in the Bible. It's a fellow named Stephen. We call Stephen the witnessing deacon. Grab your Bible, come on back. We're going to be looking at those passages that come out of the book of Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. We'll see you in just a second. Welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I'm tickled to death that you're joining us today. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Acts chapter 6 and 7. And they're going to be relative to Stephen, who has been titled the Witnessing Deacon. Now, I just want to start off with, because I know that's a lot of verses in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, so I'm not going to read them all for you here during our Bible study. This was your reading for this past week. Hopefully, you had that opportunity to read through it so that you'll be familiar with what we're talking about here today. But there's one particular verse that I just kind of want to highlight that actually comes out of the book of Acts chapter 6, and it's verse 8, and it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Let's pray together as we start today. Father, we come to you now, thanking you and praising you for this opportunity to gather once again around your word. I pray that you will help each and every one of us, Lord, just to get a better grasp on being able to be a witness for you. Lord, may we draw some encouragement from Stephen as we kind of look at his life in your word. And Lord, help us as we go forward to be able to exhibit the qualities that we're going to discuss that Stephen had as one of the greatest witnesses that we read about in your word today. So Father, speak to our hearts, bless our time, use this, your servant, for these moments to truly lift you up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that didn't seem like a whole lot of background on Stephen. That was more, that verse 8 of chapter 6 was really more about the results of some things with Stephen. So one of the things that we need to learn, and I'm going to fill in a few of those blanks today as we go, but as you know, and as the early church knew as well, Satan is opposed to the progress of the church. Whether it was the early church back then or whether it is our churches today, he is opposed to that. Now, Satan works in a couple of different ways. There's a couple of different ways. I'm just going to give you two. There's tons of ways. But there's two ways that Satan loves to oppress the church. Now, and one of those ways is through inward dissension. Now, when we go back and we look at chapter 6, this is the chapter where you actually see the appointment of the very first deacon. So what happened was that there was a problem that arose. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, what that's talking about is food. One of the things that was a priority of the early church was to take care of those widows that didn't have anybody else to take care of them. So it basically is talking about there was the church was being successful. The disciples were being added to in their number daily as such that were trusting the Lord. But what was happening was that some of the widows were seemingly falling through the cracks when it came to getting their distribution of food by which to be able to survive. So what happened was this complaint came forward. This was an inward type situation. They brought that complaint before those who were the pastors of the early church. Now, holding that thought for just a minute, because that's how Satan, one of the ways that Satan opposes the church through inward dissension. Another way that he does that, as far as opposing the church, is through outward persecution. Now, down in our text, in verses 9 through 15, what we see is that Stephen, this witnessing deacon that we're talking about, is going about sharing Jesus with others. So all of a sudden, there is oppression that rises up against him, causing persecution. So you can see those type things inside the church, and you can see those things outside the church. So if you want a reference for that, particularly look at chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, where you see all of a sudden people were uptight with Stephen because he was simply reaching people with the gospel. Let me give you an example. In verse 9 of chapter 6, it says, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedom, the Cyrenes, the Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So what's going on is they don't like what he's doing. He's having a successful ministry. They don't like what's taking place and going on. So they're going to do what they need to do to try to discredit him, even through dishonest means and dishonest ways. They brought people up to testify against him, you know, to bring false accusation. Now, some of you that are watching this broadcast, you have either seen, experienced, or been a part of both of these types of satanic opposition toward the church or even towards you. You have seen inward dissension within churches. You've seen churches split. Maybe you've been a part of one that's gone through that, you know, over silly little things. And then you've also seen the opposition of Satan through outward persecution, things in your life, people in your life that aren't directly related with the church that have brought persecution against you. Now, to kind of put some things in context and what we were talking about, particularly with how Satan was trying to create dissension within the church gets organized. That's what happened. The leaders were unable to handle the load of work. And remember, we were talking about the widows that were falling through the cracks on the daily administration of the food to them. And some of them were falling through the cracks, and it was brought to their attention. This complaint was brought to them. Now, this is actually chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. So the leaders who were unable to handle that load, this is where we see the appointment of the first deacons. And interesting enough, the first deacons had to meet some qualifications. Look with me, chapter 6, verse 3. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Talking about making sure that the widows got their food daily. Verse 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In other words, the pastors were saying, here is something that you can handle. You know, please give us the opportunity to do what God has called us to do. Please give us that opportunity to spend time in prayer and to spend time in the word. We understand that the administration of food to the widows is a very important thing, but that's something that you can do. That's a way you can step up. Here's a way you can meet the need that is taking place. See, not everybody can be the pastors, but everybody can serve other people. So, interestingly enough, one of the craziest things I've ever seen take place happened in this particular passage, because it goes on and it talks how they begin to number them. Stephen was called a man who was full of the Spirit. Notice what it says when they came up with the solution. This is in verse 3. It said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. So there were some qualifications that needed to be met for these men to serve and to fill in this particular position. Now, Stephen was a Spirit-filled man of faith who was the very first name that you see here. Now, I don't know if Stephen was the first chosen. He might have been the first person mentioned and the first name that's on the list. I have a feeling he probably, it was kind of like that situation where they maybe got together and said, well, who is it that fits the bill of this descriptor of being, you know, a person that is Spirit-filled, that's got wisdom? And probably the group was sitting there going, oh, Stephen's one of those guys, you know, and his name probably was one of the very first ones to go on that list as being chosen as somebody who can fulfill this responsibility, okay? Now, that being said, proper organization of the church brought great growth and many blessings to the church. Notice in verse 7 what it says. It says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there was a lot of great things that were going on. Ironically enough, one of the interesting parts is when they came up with the solution and said, the preachers, the leaders of the church said, hey, look, we need to stay in prayer and we need to stay studying the scripture so that we can preach like the Lord wants us to. We need some people to step up and do that. The really interesting part is that the Word of God says this saying pleased everyone. Listen, if you get in a crowd, particularly in a church, and you come up with something that's going to please everyone, you have done something that is supernatural. You need to record that. Because it is just tough in this day and age, and I'm sure it was tough in that day and age as well, to come up with a solution that is pleasing to everybody. And they came up with this solution, and it says that it pleased everybody. And in doing so, the problem was solved. They began to function, and it says that there was great growth and many, many blessings that followed that. So, what we want to talk about today is Stephen. So when we think about him, we think about how he got into the position that he was in. What was it that made Stephen such a dynamic witness? The guy that people would say, oh, yeah, he needs to be number one on the list. Well, there are some characteristics. These are just a few of them that we're going to talk about today. But here are some things that you and I can look at that made Stephen such a great witness, and we can see if we have those qualities within our lives. So what was it that made Stephen such a dynamic witness? Well, number one was he had full confidence in the Word of God. When we start getting over into chapter 7, particularly those first 54 verses, we see that his confidence was in the Word of God. It wasn't in his own ability. It wasn't in his position. It wasn't in the people that were around him. His confidence was in the Word of God. I will promise you right now that if that's where your confidence lies, that's where the answers to all your questions will come from. That's how the Lord will lead you down the path that he wants you to go. It is how he will bring peace in your life. It is how he will defend you along the way. You see, when Stephen began to witness, that is when persecution began. The same will happen to you. When you begin to go out and you begin to share the gospel message with people, there is going to be persecution that will rise against you. Satan does not want the church to go forward. He didn't want it to go forward back in the days of Acts, and he certainly doesn't want it to go forward today. So when you start to become what God wants you to be, and you begin to start sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, persecution in different ways is going to happen to you, whether it's verbal persecution, it might even be in some regard physical persecution, but it is going to happen. It wasn't until Stephen began to be a witness that the persecution began. He in this particular case where we're reading in our scriptures, he got called before the council to be judged. There was a bunch of people that were mad at what he was doing. So essentially they gather him up and say, hey, we're gonna take you before the council and we're gonna let you explain yourself to the council. And ironically enough, when he got before the council, the Word of God tells us that false witnesses were brought forward to testify against him. Now, did you get that word? False witnesses. In other words, they collaborated and came up with a scheme and said, well, okay, I'll tell you what, this is what's going to happen. When he gets before the council, we're going to call on you to testify, and we're going to get you to say that you have heard Stephen, commit blasphemy, something that was against the law, essentially, in that day. And that's exactly what they did. If there was ever somebody in the midst of a kangaroo trial that could sit back and say, man, this thing's rigged. You all have set this up against me. Stephen was one of those guys that had the right to be able to say that. So false witnesses were called to testify against him. Maybe some false witnesses have been called to testify against you or to bring false accusations against you. Realize that if that's the case, you're in good company. Now, again, I'm talking about sharing the love and the word and the salvation of our Savior Jesus Christ with people, okay? All right, so then Stephen, when he was in this position, what did he do? Did he get up and call those people that were testifying against him liars? No, that's not what happened. Stephen relied on the Word of God in his witness as he stood before the council. You see, his defense begins and it ends with the glory of God. And I think that that is something critical that we need to understand in all aspects of our lives. Not just when we have to defend ourselves from persecution today, But are all the things that we're doing, are they beginning and ending with the glory of God, or are those things designed to bring glory to self? Okay? So, you know, as Stephen used the scriptures, and boy, he had a good example in Jesus Christ, didn't he? Because if you remember the times that we read very clearly that Jesus was tempted of Satan after he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, every time that Satan came up to him and tempted him, how did he combat that temptation? He combated it with scripture. Folks, that's why scripture is so important today. That's why it is critical that we get in the scriptures, that we know it, that we hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God, that we have it to where the Holy Spirit can call it to our hearts and our minds when it's needed. The Holy Spirit's going to do that for us, but we've got to know this word. That's why it's so critical that we study it, not just superficially read through it, not just sitting back saying, well, okay, I read the Bible for the 97th time this year. No, listen, meditate on it. That's what he's asked us to do. Meditate on the word that it might seep into us, that as we carry it around with us, it seeps out of us onto all of those that are around us, okay? So Stephen's witness to the council is filled with scripture. Once again, if you've missed that part, I want to encourage you to read that in chapters 6 and 7. So as he's before this council, essentially he is quoting scripture. That's the best defense that you have in being able to protect yourself against persecution is go to the Word of God, plain and simple. So there's something that we can pick up as a tip from one of the greatest witnesses that we read about in the Word of God. Be sure that your answers are filled with Scripture. Be sure that your actions and reactions to things are Scripture-covered and Scripture-filled. Okay? See, it's interesting. It's one thing to quote verses when you're in church, but it's another to stake your life on them. You have to remember that when Stephen was before this council had the right to take his life. Now, some of you are sitting back saying, well, you know what, I read through both of these chapters, and essentially they did take his life. You're absolutely right. They did. You know, but it's one thing. It's real easy when you're sitting in church to talk about how God is love and to read the scriptures. It's a whole lot different story when you're out there in the world that is at enmity with God, that doesn't love God, that doesn't love you. And sometimes you find yourself in a minority. The question is it real enough to you? Is God real enough to you? Is the Bible real enough to you that you would stake your life on it, on the claims that you're about to make? See, Stephen declared his faith in God's word when doing so could mean that he would die a martyr, which essentially you and I know because we've read the story, he did wind up being a martyr. He was willing to die for what he believed. He believed so strongly in the word of God. He believed so strongly in Jesus Christ that he was willing to die for that. Now, I want to ask you a question, and it's a tough question to answer. You know, are you willing to die for the cause of Christ in your life? You know, sometimes people give illustrations, and they said, well, if somebody came in to a church meeting that maybe you were in and said, you know, every one of you, you can renounce Christ by getting up and leaving this place, or you can stand up and you can verbally renounce him and we'll let you live, or if you contend that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, then you can die right here in this place. You know what? There's a majority of people that would get up and walk out of that church building, turn their back on Christ rather than stand firm on what the scriptures teach us and the Savior for who he is. And it's a sad state of affairs. You know what? You're not ready to live for Christ until you're willing to die for Christ. Okay? Now, witnessing with scripture guarantees that our words will be effective. If you're taking notes, just jot down Isaiah 55:11. As a reference for that. But witnessing using the scripture is a guarantee. Everybody loves guarantees. It's a guarantee that our words are going to be effective. Now, does that mean that you're going to lead somebody to Jesus every time you tell them about it? No, that's not what that means. But effectiveness can be defined in a different way. The word also tells us that sometimes when we share the gospel, we are seed planters. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we're the water for that seed. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we're the sunshine that helps germinate that seed for it to grow. And sometimes we get the joy of being a part of that harvest. But all of it is part of God's plan. A seed has to be planted before it will ever grow and before it's ever harvested. Now, I love what the Lord said. He says, the field is white in the harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the field. So witnessing with Scripture, remember this, it guarantees that our words are going to be effective based on heavenly standards, not ours, but heavenly standards. It will be effective. It has to be effective because we are promised that God's word never, ever returns void, okay? So let's think about another quality that Stephen had. See, he was fully committed to his Savior. As a reference, verses 54 through 56, it says that the council reacted violently to Stephen's witness. And it was not one of those peaceable things where they sat back and said, oh, okay, well, we're going to sit down and we're going to have a chat and we're going to talk this through calmly. No, that wasn't what happened. They reacted in a very violent way to Stephen's witness. In fact, the council members were filled with anger at this boldness that Stephen had as a believer to go out and to share the word. And in fact, even in defense of himself, he did so in a way of witness with such boldness that was a picture of what Christ would want us to do and how he would want us to handle the situation. And because of that, what happened? Did that calm down the people that were making the accusations against him? Absolutely not. In fact, they rose up against Stephen demanding his death. Now remember, Stephen knew this going in to meeting with this council. He knew that they had the right to hold his life in their hands, to take his life away from him, and yet he still stood strong on his witness. He still stood strong as he talked about Jesus and as he talked about the gospel message. And yet, in doing so, did that calm the crowd? Absolutely not. It just made them more adamant to demand his death, which is what they did. See, folks, listen, we should not be surprised when the world rejects our witness. Yeah, I've seen some people before, and they go out and said, hey, man, I took this witnessing class, and I got it all honed down, and I went out there, and people just did not accept my witness. They rejected me. Folks, one of the worst things that happens to people today is rejection. But you know, who rejected you? The world is what rejected you. Christ didn't reject you. In fact, you were simply following his orders. So listen, don't be surprised that when you go out and you witness for our Savior, don't be surprised when the world rejects it. When the world says, look, man, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Don't you ever talk to me about that again. And sometimes they will react in even violent ways like they did with Stephen. So don't be surprised. You know, Jesus said that believers would be rejected simply because he was rejected. You want a scriptural text passage for that? John chapter 15. That's what he said. He said, folks, listen, when you go out and you tell others about me, you're going to be rejected, but no, I was rejected before you were. The one who was perfect, the one who brought healing, the one who brought peace. And people who sat back and watched Jesus do this still rejected him. It kind of amazes me at times when I read through scriptural passages, particularly in the New Testament, where Jesus goes into a town and does some wonderfully incredible things. He's healing the sick. I mean, people are going, wow, man, this guy really is who he says he is. And how did the townspeople react? They wanted him to leave. Man, if he was doing such great things in the places that he was going, I would certainly want him to stay. I'd be like, hey, look, man, there's a place we can put you up over here right in the center of town so you can keep seeing people and doing your thing. But that's not what happened. They rejected him. They wanted him gone. They didn't want him around. You see, rejection should never, ever stop our tongues from the greatest purpose that they were created for, and that is proclaiming Jesus. And unfortunately, we allow that to happen. When we meet some resistance, when we meet some persecution, for some odd reason, it just shuts us down. We don't want to talk about it anymore. Well, Stephen wasn't that way. He kept before that council, and man, listen, particularly chapter 6 is when he gets in trouble, but chapter 7, man, really go back and read that and see what he was saying. He was preaching with boldness before that council. You see, the life that is committed to self is a life that is going to shrink from the danger of witnessing. Did I say danger of witnessing? I certainly did. Because it is. We're at spiritual warfare in this world as we go about. And if it's all about you, if your life is committed solely to you, then I will make a promise that you're going to shrink away from being a witness. You see, that life will be faithful as long as it's convenient. As long as it doesn't hurt me, as long as it doesn't put me in a bad position, you know, I'll sing Jesus Saves, but when it comes down to somebody getting in my face and screaming at me or calling me names, you can just count me out. See, that's what seems like we have a lot of in the world today. You know, remember that. The life, that particular life we're talking about is going to be one that will be faithful as long as it's convenient. Now, which life are we talking about? The one that is committed to self. So the life that's committed to self is also a life that will be surrendered only as long as it doesn't mean sacrifice. Well, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do what you want me to do. But don't ask me to do anything. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want it to hurt. I don't want there to be any pain involved. Folks, listen, Jesus suffered, and he told us in his word that we are designed to participate in his suffering in this life, that we might also participate in his joy and peace when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, okay? Remember, that life that's committed to self will be surrendered only as long as it doesn't mean that it's going to be a sacrifice or cost me anything. Are you seeing yourself in any of that? Are you that selfish person? You know what? God wants to change that in you. You know, you can't in and of yourself change it, but God wants to change it in you. Yeah, you see, the life that is committed to the Savior, on the other hand, is a life that is bold, even in the midst of the face of danger and even death. I can't explain that, and a lot of people can't, but I'll tell you this. If you've ever experienced it, you know exactly what it means. I think one of the biggest things for me was the time when through all those mission trips that we've done to Cuba. And I mean, there have been better days and there have been worse days when we've been over there as far as the political climate and whatnot. There were times that even this past year we were followed around by what they call the CDR, which is a group of government officials. And there were times before when we first started going that I remember I was asked the question. They said, look, you know, you're not supposed to be doing this. So if you do, you could be arrested and you could be put in prison and you could be detained for a long, long time because political relations between the two countries aren't that great. Does that bother you? And, you know, honest to goodness, being in that moment, it didn't bother me a bit. My deal was, you know, God has placed me here for such a time as this. He has brought me here to be able to share the gospel message, and he will protect me. And if for some reason I wind up being in a situation like Stephen or like Paul and Silas, then that means that my target is somewhere along that way. You know, maybe it's like the Philippian jailer that needed to hear the gospel message. Somebody is going to have to reach him. The question is, are we committed to the Savior enough to be bold, even in the face of danger or death? You see, the Savior met Stephen in his time of need, and he gave him a glimpse of glory. This is part of what I call dying grace. I've preached it for years. I believe with all of my heart that when the time comes for us to be able to go and see our Lord and Savior, he is going to give us a special grace. It's a grace that's called a dying grace. And it's something that, like Stephen, we'll sit back and when we see Jesus, nothing else is going to matter whatsoever. Okay, let's take one final thought about Stephen and one other characteristic about him, because our time's almost over with. But Stephen also felt compassion for the lost. Now in chapter 7, verses 57 through 60, one of the things that we find out was that heaven was very, very real to Stephen. He looked up and it says he saw Jesus, and Jesus was standing to minister to his faithful servant Stephen in the midst of the time when he needed it the most. And Jesus was there. He was right there in the midst of the conflict. For Stephen, he'll be right in the midst of the conflict with you. And Stephen uttered a moving prayer just before his death. And what he said was, Lord Jesus, first of all, receive my spirit. You know, in other words, Lord, I'm coming home. And then the other thing that he said in that very brief prayer was, he said this. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know what? That's not often how we pray. Most of the time we're sitting back saying, Lord, I want you to throttle them, and I want you to throttle them good. Lord, I want you to send them alive to hell. Don't even kill them. See, that was kind of a prayer David prayed over in Psalm 55. And that's oftentimes what we, where our mind goes, particularly when it's concerning self, when we're focusing on self rather than the Savior. You see, Stephen's compassionate prayer must have affected Saul, who was the persecutor, as you'll read over in chapter 8 and verse 1. So we see a lot of great character qualities in Stephen as far as being a witness. Now let me wind it up by just kind of recapping what those were. You see, Stephen's source of power were Scripture, surrender, and souls. You know, the Scripture was his marching orders. He had surrendered to the Lord. It wasn't about himself. It was about what the Lord wanted. And he was concerned for souls. He had compassion and he cared for them. What part do these power sources play in your witnessing? What part do these power sources play in my witnessing? You know, has our neglect of these power sources kept us from being the dynamic witness that God wants us to be? I hope and pray not. I pray that the Lord has touched your heart and given you some direction in regard to this message that is personal. You see, it's not just about preaching the Word of God. It's about how do we make application to what we've learned in our own lives. What is it today that you learned from God's Word that God is wanting you to apply in your life, that your life may be different, that you might be drawn closer for Him? We're going to pray that God's going to show us what those things are if we don't already know, and if we do know, that He would give us the power by which to act upon them. But for right now, I want to let you know what we're going to be reading and studying for this week. This week, we're going to look at the book of Acts chapter 10. Once again, that's Acts chapter 10. And next week, we will discuss Peter, a man who broadened his witness out of the book of Acts chapter 10. Well, how about praying with me before we dismiss today? Father, we come to you now. I'm grateful. I'm thankful for the many blessings that you give us. And Lord, as you have called us to be witnesses for the kingdom, I pray that we would truly understand what our sources of power are. Lord, Scripture is our main source of power. Lord, I pray that we are truly surrendered to you, that every ounce of who we are belongs to you, that we may follow your will and your edicts for our lives. And then, Lord, I pray that you will truly give us a heart of compassion for the lost souls that are in our midst, the ones that we run into every day, the ones we work with, the ones we go to school with, Lord, the ones in our neighborhood, the ones in the grocery store, they're all around us. But thank you, Father, that you have said the field is white into harvest. Help us to be one of the laborers willing to go into the harvest and tell our story. A witness can only testify to what he has personally seen, heard, or experienced. So Lord, help us to tell our story in a way that it will draw people unto you. Help us, Father, to reach for that strength, the Scripture, the strength of surrender to you, and the strength of compassion for souls. Lord, give us a great week and help us to be used for your kingdom as we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Hey, folks, again, I want to thank you for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church located in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We would love to have you come visit with us if you don't have a church home or if you happen to be passing through the area. We are located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you happen to be familiar with the area, we're right across the street, that's Highway 68, from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. And if you're familiar with where the Greensboro Airport is, or what they call Piedmont Triad International Airport, we are 7 miles north of there on Highway 68. So come on by and see us. We would love to have you worship with us in spirit and in truth this coming Sunday. We love you. I pray God's going to use you and bless you this week in a mighty way. God bless.